Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. The book of 2 Peter in chapter number 1. We're in a series that we've entitled The Holy Scriptures. In fact, it's the study of study of Bibliology, the doctrine of Bibliology, the study of the Bible. And what we're doing for this series is we're actually transforming our service time into a classroom. And so we have my college class of freshmen that we're teaching what the Bible says about itself and showing these great doctrines of the Word of God. And so I'm praying that you're prepared to take notes and prepared to receive and learn some more things about our precious Word of God. We started by Sunday morning talking about the Holy Scriptures and explaining what inspiration is. That inspiration means God breathed. And this is how God gave us the Bible, that God is the one who breathed, who gave us the Word of God using human instruments, human penmen. On Sunday night, we defined our position a little bit more specifically, stating that we believed in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, meaning that the word verbal means the words, so the words of Scripture. Plenary means each and every, and then inspiration. So put it together, we believe that each and every word is inspired by God, which of course the Bible echoes that same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we do believe what the Bible says about itself, that all Scripture is inspired of God. Today we're going to continue with this idea of inspiration and put a little bit more attention on the human penmen. How did God use and who are these human penmen that gave us the precious Word of God? If you wouldn't mind, notice with me in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20 once again, where the Bible says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And once again, if you wouldn't mind noticing that last phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And with this idea here, we're going to explain the human penmen of the Word of God. The human penmen of the Word of God. Let's pray if you wouldn't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the precious Bible that you've given us. Thank you so much that we have the privilege to open it up and to read and to study and to know thy word. I'm asking again that you would show us the importance of your Bible. Show us why you gave it to us. Show us how you put it together. And let us understand the critical importance for us to know and to understand your precious word. Lord, I thank you for the little knowledge that you've allowed me to have, but I know that it is not enough. I don't want to depend upon my knowledge. I want to depend upon your spirit. So once again, the best that I know how, I surrender myself to you. I rest myself into you. And I'm asking that you would please fill me with your precious Holy Ghost, that you could get your own work accomplished through your word and about your word tonight. And in your name we pray. Amen. Once again, we define the idea of inspiration that it is God breathed, that God is the force that moved these human penmen to record the Word of God. I gave you the example last time. The Bible says in verse 20 that knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Remember, that carries the idea that the Bible doesn't mean something to you and means something different to me. That when God gave us the Word of God, He meant one thing by it. And we have to remember that we are trying to find out what did God mean when he gave the scriptures, because it is God's word. It goes on to explain that for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, meaning that some guy didn't wake up in the morning 3 o'clock and said, you know what, I'm going to write some scripture today and start writing it down. The Bible did not come because of some guy. But, notice what the Bible says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That we believe that these men were instruments, just like if I had a pen and it wrote something down. The pen was used by my force to write down exactly what I wanted. And that this pen was surrendered to my will to get across exactly what I wanted. The same thing is true of these human penmen. In fact, that's the first thing I would like to show you this evening is, first of all, the holy men of God. The holy men of God. One of the reasons why Scripture was so instantly accepted by God's people was the fact that the chosen men of God were the ones used to write this. That these writings were recognized because Jeremiah wrote it. Isaiah wrote it. David wrote it. These were men of God who were choice men of God, chosen by God, people that were recognized. They were holy, separated unto God. If we had someone who was a notorious serial killer and a known thief, and he came to you and said, here, I wrote a book. It's from God. Would you read it? You'd probably be a little bit more dubious about it and say, well, you know. But if it was someone you knew that walked with God, you knew it was someone who got a hold of God, someone that God had used, you would receive his writings a little bit more readily. And the word of God has always been accepted by the people. Sometimes the people didn't always obey it, but they recognized it came from God through these men. The writings of unregenerate men would not be considered worth the time to read it. Now, God used approximately 40 men over the span of 1,300 years, to give us the Word of God. These men came from different backgrounds. Not all of them were Bible college graduates. Not all of them were priests. Some of them were. Some of them were just farmers. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were part of a kingly line. Some of them were the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And so they come from different backgrounds of different ages, and each of them come with their own different writing style. One of the things that kind of make me shake my head is when sometimes people pray for a preacher, and I understand what they mean by it, but sometimes they say, hide the preacher behind the cross. And they carry the idea that the preacher needs to be set aside away from the message. And I understand what they mean by that. However, you cannot separate the man from the message. You cannot. This is why some people can preach the same message, but you like one better than the other. Because his life and his influence and his personality is a part of that message. For example, if everyone was to hold up their pen, not every one of us would have the same pen. For example, I use the same pen forever and ever and ever. The $1.99 Bic, black Bic from Walmart. You could get it, pick it up, buy it by the bulk. I use nothing but these. I just one of my quirks. I don't use any other thing, but this is what I use. Someone could even use a black pen. Mine's black. Yours could be black, but it could come up different. It may be a felt pen. It may be a ballpoint pen, but it's going to come off different. Some of you may use a red pen, purple pen, blue pen, pink pen, turquoise paint, perdiddle pen. It doesn't matter. You can have all the different colors, but you understand that that pen is the instrument used. And it's going to come through with the same color it is because that's what it is. Well, the same thing's true of these human penmen. God chose these human penmen and the life and the things they were going through as an instrument to pen what was going on around them, to be either an eyewitness or God used them as an instrument some way, somehow. But you cannot separate the lives of these men from the writings. God used them as an instrument. This is why it's important to know about the Bible writers, who they are, what is the circumstances surrounding the writers, to put it into context to give us a more understanding of what God, how God is using and what is the circumstances around the instrument that God is using. God is the one who's behind it all, but he is choosing his instruments at different times. So we see these holy men of God. A second thing I want to kind of point out is that these men of God did not always know what they were writing. These men of God didn't always know what they were writing, meaning that sometimes there were subjects that they were not experts in, that they might not have known about. For example, creation. None of these men were there. And so they could not say, you know, I was there when God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, that was beyond their scope of knowledge. They had to be told by God what happened on day one, on day two, on day three. And so there are certain things that these men were limited in their scope, and they had to be instructed by God. We also know that these men were used by God and that God gave them things because of things of science. Oh, the Bible is so full of science. Now, this is not a Bible, or the Bible is not a science textbook. However, it is accurate in all scientific things that it speaks of. Do you know that it speaks about the water cycle? It speaks about how that the water evaporates, goes into the air, condensates, and then precipitates and comes back down and has the water cycle in it. Do you understand that the Bible still talks about electrons and protons and neutrons? It speaks about things of the atom. Do you understand that it talked about the world being a circle when people still didn't understand how everything worked out before the entire world was proven to be a circle? You know that it talks about in the book of Job that there were springs in the depths of the sea, and we didn't even know there were springs in the depths of the sea until 1977. You see, those things that the Bible writers were given by God to write were outside of their scope of knowledge. They did not know about these things. They just wrote them down. May I show you one instance where a Bible writer said, hey, God, you gave me a lot of stuff. What does this mean? And God says, turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. I have to limit my illustrations in order to get to where I'm trying to get to tonight. But I do want to stop from time to time and show you some things. Daniel chapter number 12, if you wouldn't mind. Daniel chapter 12, towards the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel has received a lot of visions. These visions affected him in major ways. And at the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is writing these things down. He's recorded it as God has told him. Notice with me Daniel chapter 12 and notice verse 8. Daniel 12 and verse 8. He says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel says, hey, God, I wrote these things down and I don't understand. What's going to happen? What's the end of it? How's this going to work out? And he says, not for you to know right now. Close it up in a book. It'll be revealed later. By the way, it is revealed later in the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel is set to be the framework, but it's an incomplete picture because it's the frame of the puzzle. The rest of the Bible, through the minor prophets, through Jesus Christ teaching in the book of Revelation, fleshes it out, and God wants us to understand the book of Revelation. It's not a mystery book. It is a book God wants us to understand. But in Daniel's time, he didn't have enough pieces of the puzzle, and he says, it doesn't make sense. It's not clear. God says, just hold on. You'll find out later. Just write down what I told you. You see, this is an evidence that these human writers didn't come up with it. They didn't know exactly how everything was going to fit together, but God said, write it down. And they said, yes, sir. It was God who gave these human authors, these human penmen, what to write down. Which shows a third thing, if you wouldn't mind. How the human penmen, how did they receive the material? So we have a completed Bible in front of us. How did they receive this material? Well, first of all, the first way that they received the material was directly from God. Directly from God. An example of this is the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. God says, all right, glad you're up here. Now give me this tablet here. Let me write this down for you. You know, that's as direct from God as you can get, isn't it? There are many times, I think, don't quote me, I'm going off of memory, forgive me, about 7,000 times you see the phrase, thus saith the Lord. You know what that means? God said, this is what I said, write it down. Thus saith the Lord. That means a lot of the material from the Bible came directly from God. God said, I said this, and they wrote it down. They recorded what God said. So it came directly from God. Some of the other parts of the Bible came from researched material. Researched material. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 1. Dr. Luke is one of my favorite people in the Bible. He's not very well acknowledged. He usually has a background part. But notice, if you wouldn't mind, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. Dr. Luke is writing and he's saying, all right, there's a lot of eyewitnesses, a lot of people saw things about Christ, and there's a lot of stories going on, but we know that sometimes eyewitness accounts can differ a little bit. He says, so what I did is I went and I researched and I studied and I put it all together and to set it in order very clearly what happened. By the way, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Jerusalem. And so while he's in prison in Jerusalem waiting for Festus and Felix and all of them to decide what they're going to do with him, Dr. Luke says, you know what, this is a good time to go do my research. And he traveled all throughout the Palestinian area and he went and talked with them. He went and talked with the disciples that were still alive. He said, Peter, tell me what happened. Hey, Andrew, what happened? Mary, the mother of Jesus, tell me what happened. And he went and he researched all of the historical events. That's why I love Dr. Luke. Not only was he a physician, a medical doctor, but he was a great researcher. And he went and put all these things in order. And then he wrote a letter to one guy. By the way, Luke, the gospel record of Luke and the book of Acts is written to one guy. He says, I'm writing a letter to you, and let me tell you, how would you like to receive that letter, right? All the things that happened. He says, I'm just trying to let you know in order what happened. I'm trying to be as clear about it as possible so there's no misunderstandings. This is what happened. So we have directly from God. Then there's researched material, like Dr. Luke went, and he went and investigated all of it. Then there's prophetic material. Prophetic material. 1/4 of the Word of God is prophecy. By the way, most of that is fulfilled. Prophecy can only come from God. Only God can say, this is what's going to happen a year from now. This is what's going to happen 50 years from now. This is what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. He was able to record exactly what happened, and the people would say, all right, God, you say that's what's going to happen. Let's write it down. And it was fulfilled. 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. And that prophecy, of course, came from God. Then we also had historical material. Historical material. For example, a lot of the historical books happen because someone is witnessing it. Joshua is recording their victories that they're having in the Promised Land. Some of the other people recorded exactly what they witnessed. It is an eyewitness account. They're just recording. They were there. They're writing down what they see, what they witnessed. And then the last part is other material. Other material. For example, did you know that there are lies in the Bible? There are lies in the Bible. You say, how does that work out? Well, because God accurately recorded conversations of people. And can't people be mistaken? That's why the book of Job is interesting. The book of Job is a conversation between Job and five guys. And by the way, five of those guys are wrong. So it accurately records their conversation, but not everything they said was true. By the way, that's why you got to be very careful about pulling Bible doctrine from the book of Job, because most of it is incorrect people. They're just recording the information. And so Satan, isn't Satan a liar? Is what he says true? No. But doesn't it record accurately his lies? Yes, it does. And so we have other material, conversations between people. And so we've got to be aware of what's going on, but this is how they receive the material. Now remember, I said you cannot separate the human penman from the context of it. And so if you wouldn't mind, I want to do something special, is I want to do a quick summary of each book of the Bible. It's going to be impossible to take notes. I'm going to go through this very fast. You'll have to get the recording and listen to it over and over and over to get as much as you can. I gave three handouts. They're also on the back. They're also on our website if you want to find some more. What I'm giving you is not part of it, but it's an agglomeration of everything else. But let me explain each of the books of the Bible, who wrote them, and the context. We have the book of Genesis. Moses is writing during the wilderness writings, and he's recording the book of Genesis as God has given it to him. The book of Exodus, Moses is again writing, and the book of Exodus covers the first year of their escape, their exodus from Egypt. So they escape from Egypt, so the things leading to it, up to 1 year after they escape, the book of Exodus covers a time period of 1 year. Then it goes to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus happens in the first year of the first day after the wilderness wanderings, after they've built the tabernacle. It is the dedication of the tabernacle, and it's recording the things that happened in that first month. Then we have the book of Numbers. Moses is writing, and it covers about 38 years, covers the time of bouncing back and forth and all the things that happened for 38 years of history recording what is happening. The book of Deuteronomy covers the very last month, right before they cross into the promised land, the month before God allows Moses, he says, now Moses, you've been writing all this stuff down for all these years, now you preach, you let him at it. Finally took the chain off of Moses and says, you have at it, took the leash off, you preach. And so Moses went and he preached. And Deuteronomy covers 1 month's time of history as the people are preparing to go into the promised land. After that comes the book of Joshua. Joshua is penned by Joshua, and it records the victories of the Israelites as they go into the promised land as God is with them. Then we come to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is one book that we're not positive on who exactly wrote it, but we do believe it was Samuel. Most people do believe it's Samuel. And it's recording the chaos of the people. The theme of Judges, the verse is recorded in the beginning of Judges and then the end of Judges, that there was no king in that time, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, we see what happens when a society thinks they could do whatever they want and see the chaos that ensues. And we see that in the book of Judges. After that, we have the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth happens early in the book of Judges, and it is probably once again recorded by Samuel. And it goes in the midst of the chaos and pays attention to a single family and how they are affected by the same idea that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We go to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel was probably written by Samuel, Gad, and Nathan, each of them taking turns, and they're recording the history of King Saul, the first king, and King David, the second king. That is followed up by 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings was probably penned by Jeremiah. And this has the emphasis of tracing the history of Israel through the king period with the emphasis on the prophets and an emphasis on the kings. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he's trying to show how important the prophets are. Listen to the prophets. They've told you over and over, judgment's coming. By the way, Jeremiah is doing the same thing. Judgment's coming, judgment's coming. That is followed by, in our Bibles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles is penned by Ezra. Ezra is going back and he's recounting the history. They have been, Israel's been destroyed. Jerusalem's been destroyed. They were sent into Babylonian captivity. Now in the restoration, Ezra has come back and he is recounting the history of Israel, this time with the emphasis on the priesthood and the importance of the temple at Jerusalem, because they're trying to rebuild the temple and trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And he's trying to put an emphasis on this history. Then is followed by the book of Ezra. Ezra is written by Ezra, and it's recording the rebuilding of the temple. Then we have the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is written by Nehemiah, and it records the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. That is followed by the book of Esther. Esther is written by Mordecai. Mordecai was, of course, the cousin of Esther, and it's recording how God supernaturally protected his people, the Hebrew people, from total annihilation. By the way, that's a great study, the book of Esther. We're going to preach on it later on this year. Satan has tried to destroy the Hebrew people time and time and time again. And God has protected them time and time and time again. We go to the book of Job. Job is probably the oldest book, and it was either penned by Job or Moses. We're still trying to figure that out and study it out, but it is the oldest book of the Bible, recording events that happened during the time of Abraham. We see after that the book of Psalms. Psalms is written by a collection of authors from Moses. The oldest psalm is Psalm 90, written in Moses' time in the 1400s BC, all the way up to David, Solomon, Asaph, and a bunch of other people writing a collaboration. After that, we have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is written during the middle of King Solomon's reign, and it's written to his son to give him wisdom and says, all right, son, let me give you some things you need to know as a young man. That is followed by the book of Song of Solomon. The book of Song of Solomon is written at Solomon's early reign. It's written by Solomon, and it's talking about how he fell in love with a Shuhamite girl out in the middle of nowhere, and he never told her who he was, but this Shuhamite girl kept talking to her mama and says, mama, mama, my shepherd boy, he's coming back for me, he's coming back for me, let me tell you about him. And she describes all kinds of things about her shepherd boy, and mama would roll her eyes and sure, he's coming back. Well, one day, it wasn't the shepherd boy that came back. It was the king that came back. And it came back for his bride. By the way, a very beautiful picture that our shepherd boy came and he left. And by the way, he's coming back as a king to take back his bride. Oh, it's a beautiful study, the Song of Solomon. This is followed by Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written at the end of Solomon's life, when he betrayed God and he went away. And he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes as an old, bitter man, looking back at life and saying how empty life is to live without God. Ecclesiastes. It goes on to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is written during the time to reveal to people more and more about the coming of Christ. By the way, some people say that Isaiah speaks so much about Christ, sometimes it's called the gospel record of Isaiah because it says so much about Jesus Christ. After that comes the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is written by Jeremiah to beg the people to turn to God before destruction is permanent. He's pleading for 40 years. Jeremiah pleads with the people and they just reject God all the way. That is followed by the most heartbreaking book, the book of Lamentations, which is written by Jeremiah to record the destruction of Jerusalem and how and what the destruction looks like and what it seems like and what it smells like. And he's just given an eyewitness, like a newspaper reporter who's on the scene of a tragedy, and he's recording what he is witnessing with his own eyes of the destruction of God. At the same time, we have the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken captive from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, and he became the pastor of the people of Babylon. At this time, the people thought, well, look at those people taken captive. Those people must have been really wrong with God for them to go into destruction, when it was actually the other way. God was protecting those people by bringing them to Babylon and leaving the people in Jerusalem who was disobeying God to be destroyed. And Ezekiel became the pastor of those people to try to keep them right with God. Then we start in the Minor Prophets, the book of Hosea. Hosea was written by Hosea to the northern kingdom to show God's love for them. Then's the book of Joel. Joel was written to warn of the judgment of God to the southern kingdom. Then was the book of Amos. I like the book of Amos. Amos was a southern preacher. He was a hillbilly redneck from the farms, and he was called by God to go up north to fix all those Yankees and to tell them how to get right with the Lord. Then after that came the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is written to the nation of Edom to show the destruction of God for them laughing at Jerusalem when they're being destroyed. God says, you want to laugh? Well, you're done now too. Then we come to the book of Jonah. Jonah was written to show that God is not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance, as Jonah goes to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, to preach to them repentance and watch 500,000 people come to the Lord in repentance. An amazing book. Then we come to the book of Micah. Micah is written by Micah to warn the princes of Jerusalem to get right. Then the book of Nahum. Nahum was written to show the upcoming destruction of Assyria and Nineveh and the prophecies, how they're spot on. That he says, Nineveh is going to be destroyed by a flood, and it was. And he says, Nineveh is going to be destroyed and it's going to be walked over and people are not going to find it. By the way, Napoleon and his troops in the 1800s walked over Nineveh and did not even realize it was there. The destruction of God was so complete upon that capital. Then we come to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is preaching during the time of Jeremiah. And in the book of Habakkuk is a conversation between Habakkuk and God about the Babylonians that are coming to destroy Jerusalem. Then we come to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah was written once again to warn Judah of the upcoming judgment, destruction. Get right, get right, get right. Then comes the book of Haggai. Haggai was written after the restoration when the people had stopped rebuilding the temple. God had used this preacher to preach to the people to say, rebuild, rebuild, rebuild. The same with Zechariah. Zechariah had a bunch of visions of God to encourage the people that God is going to use them, rebuild the temple, rebuild the temple. Then the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi was written by Malachi, to warn the people, don't follow the same path. Remember, God destroyed you for doing this. Don't do that. Don't serve other gods. Serve the one true God. Now, as we start going to the New Testament, I'd like to take a break. And before we go there, let me show you something, if you wouldn't mind, into the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. The book of Ezekiel in chapter number 1. We're going to hit the New Testament writers and the books and how they put in there. But I want to show you what the Bible says about the gospel records, if you wouldn't mind. Notice with me in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 1. Ezekiel chapter number 1. And if you wouldn't mind, look with me in verse number 4. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says this. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came from out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one of them had four faces. And every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. And they turned not when they went. And they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. And they had the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had the face of an eagle. Now, you say, what in the world is that? Let me get four volunteers. Joshua, Josh, Stanley. All right, back there in this, Serena. All right, come up here. Let me explain this for you. Come up here really quick. Now, this is a living creature. It's a crazy creature, isn't it? And they had four, they had wings, they had faces, and they were built like this. One was here. Hey, turn straight. Come on. Okay, one like this, one like this, and one like this. And they were joined together. They had the bodies and the arms, but their faces were different. They're all connected together in the bodies and the wings. And so when they move, they can only move one direction, okay? When I say move, everyone move this way. Don't turn, though, okay? Ready? Go. Go. And so they move together as one creature. So this one creature, good, stop. This one creature was one thing together, one representation with four different faces. Notice in verse 10, and for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. So this one creature with four parts was all together, and each one of their faces was a different animal. Now you go ahead and get seated. Please be seated. Thank you. Now, what this is a picture of is the gospel records, that it is one picture with four different aspects, four different portraits. And so each one of these portraits is a picture of Jesus from a different perspective, a different angle. And so as we go on through our list, we come to the gospel record of Matthew. The gospel record of Matthew was written by Matthew, one of the apostles, and it was the picture of a lion, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, to show that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So the gospel record of Matthew is written to the Jewish people to show that Jesus is their Messiah, their King. After that, we have the gospel record of Mark. The gospel record of Mark is portrayed as an ox. It shows Jesus as the servant. It shows the work that he came to be a servant. It has no lineage of Christ, and it was written to the Roman mind. To the Romans, they valued action. They didn't want a lot of talk. They wanted to have action. And the gospel record of Mark, you have 16 chapters. 12 of those chapters start with the word and. It shows continual action. It shows continual work. And the Romans would understand the works of Jesus. They would look at what he did and recognize him as God. Then after that, we have the gospel record of Luke. The gospel record of Luke was portrayed as a man, and it was written to the Greek mind. The Greeks were always looking for that perfect man. They had in mind their perfect man. If you've ever seen Greek art, you would always notice that their statues were always as lifelike as possible. And they were looking for the perfect man. By the way, as a little time out, in order to be the perfect man in Greece, you had to work out for an hour every day. By the way, Jesus was the perfect man, and he would have had to follow that as well. Jesus was not a little wimpy milquetoast guy. Jesus was a man, and not just a man, he was the perfect man, and it was written to the Greek mind. Then we come to the gospel record of John. The gospel record of John is portrayed as an eagle because it soars high above all the rest of them, and it is addressed to the entire world for the purpose of showing that Jesus is indeed God. Then after that, we have the gospel records, we have the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke, and it was written to show the history of how the Holy Spirit used the first century church to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And Dr. Luke is once again researching and putting all this together. After the book of Acts, we have the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of Rome to do a systematic study of salvation. We call it soteriology in big terms. But he said, let me tell you all about salvation. And the book of Romans is one of the best written explanations of salvation and all the elements of it that we have, the book of Romans. After that is followed by the book of 1 Corinthians. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and they have a lot of problems. He's setting things in order. He's fixing a lot of things. It is the harshest of the New Testament books because there's a lot of correction and a lot of things that need to be fixed. It's followed up by the book of 2 Corinthians. As Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, they actually had four different groups within the church. They had people that said, well, I'm of Paul. And people said, well, I'm of Apollos. And others said, well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, and the good super spiritual ones, well, I'm of Christ. The ones that said, I'm of Paul, said, I'm with the founder. You know, we haven't ever done it that way before, and we're not going to do it again. That's not what the former pastor did. Then you had over here the book of Apollos. This is their favorite preacher. They listen to their favorite internet preacher and they listen to him. Well, that's not what Pastor so-and-so does. That's not what so-and-so does. And they have their little clique within the church. Then you had the book, the ones of Cephas. They said, well, that's not what the church of Jerusalem does over there. This is what they do, and this is how I think we should do it. And they get their favorite things, and they have some super pride. Then comes the worst group, the one super spiritual group who says, I'm of Christ. And they're the ones that says, I'm right and you're wrong. That if you don't do it the way that I say, if you don't dot your I's right, if you don't cross your T's, well, you're just not right. And they look down their noses at everyone else, that they're the super spiritual and no one else can live up to them. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses that and fixes that, and two of those groups dissolve. In the book of 2 Corinthians, what happens, two of those groups form together. And what they do is they attack the Apostle Paul's apostleship, basically saying, who is he to tell us what to do? He's just some guy. Who is he anyways? You know, that still goes the same way. When all else fails, blame the preacher. You know, it's much easier to blame the preacher. And if you can convince yourself that the preacher has something wrong with his life, then you justify, well, then I don't have to listen to what he says. That's exactly what they're doing with the Apostle Paul. If they could somehow justify that Apostle Paul is not right in something, well, then we don't have to listen to him. And so the Apostle Paul has to defend his apostleship to these people to show that God called me to this, and I can tell you what to do because God told me to. And he has to defend his apostleship. After that, we have the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to by the Apostle Paul to the churches in a region called Galatia because some people started coming into the churches and starting saying, hey, you get saved by grace, but you could lose your salvation. If you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do this, man, you're going to be lost again. And that confused the people. And so the Apostle Paul had to write the book of Galatians to set things in order and to fix that. After that, we have the book of Ephesians. It's the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church of Ephesus for the purpose of trying to fix divisions and to have unity within the body of Christ. After that, we have the book of Philippians written by Paul to the church of Philippi to show the joy that we can have when we develop the mind of Christ. That when we follow God, we can have a joy and a peace that passeth all understanding. After that, it's the book of Colossians, written by Paul to the church of Colossae. Paul didn't start that church. It was started out of his Bible Institute in Ephesus, but it was to show the preeminence of Christ. You keep looking up to Christ, God will work. After that, the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's one of Paul's earliest books. He went to the church of Thessalonica, and he preached about God. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Later on, they wrote him a note and said, Paul, what happens to our loved ones if they die and Jesus hasn't come back yet? And he says, that's a good question. Jesus is coming again. And by the way, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us that live and remain shall meet him together in the clouds. And they're excited for it. And they get so excited that they said, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And so they sold their homes, quit their jobs, and waited on the hilltops. And Paul had to write another letter really quickly and say, wait. Jesus is coming. But before he comes, you still got to work. You can't just sell everything and wait for Jesus. You still got to keep working. So the book of 2 Thessalonians is to follow up on that and says, hey, he's coming soon, but you still need to work. You still need to serve. After that comes 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is written from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, this is important. Timothy is written to an individual, not to a church. And he's writing to a pastor to teach him how to pastor a little bit more. And so you have to understand, this is a pastor book. And according to that Bible, it is the pastor's job to get rid of false doctrine. It is the pastor's job to make sure that people are teaching correctly. And that is the pastor has a huge job of weeding out false doctrine and setting things in order. Then the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is written by Paul to Timothy as Paul is getting ready to die. It's basically his last will and testament. He's telling Timothy, I'm fixing to die, but let me tell you some important things before I go. It's followed by the book of Titus. Titus is written to a preacher boy who's in the island of Crete, and Paul is writing again to another pastor to try to tell him how he needs to set things in order and how he needs to put things and find pastors, train them, and teach other pastors. Then we have the book of Philemon, a beautiful story, one chapter long, but he's writing to a slave owner called Philemon. And he had a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus took some things from Philemon, took off as far as he could, and went and found the Apostle Paul. He didn't find him on purpose. He just happened to end up in Rome and got in some trouble. And Paul was in jail, and he says, maybe I'll talk to Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord while Paul is in jail. And Onesimus helped him out for a while, and he said, all right, now you need to go back to your master, and you need to return the what you stole, and you need to go back and serve your master. And Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and says, take Onesimus back. And he says, by the way, whatever he owes you, put it on my account, and I'll settle up for you. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus did for us, is that he said, put that on my account. And the theme of Philemon is from unprofitable to profitable. And that's what happened to Onesimus. He started off unprofitable. Now he is profitable. Me and you, you and I, we were all unprofitable to God. But now because of what Christ has done, we can become profitable. After that is the book of Hebrews, my favorite book written by the Apostle Paul. You can't convince me otherwise. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And it is to show the Old Testament laws was a picture of Jesus, and that Jesus is better than Moses, Jesus is better than Aaron, Jesus is better than the angels, Jesus is better than the tabernacle, he's better than the law, he's better than the sacrifices, he's better than it all, that Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what we need. Finally, it comes down to the last downhill slope as we finish this up. We have the book of James. James is the earliest of the New Testament books and is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And he's trying to encourage the people. He says, hey, I know you got saved, but it doesn't mean that you can live however you want. You still have to live right, even though you're saved. He goes through and goes to the book of 1 Peter, which we're going through in Sunday school right now. The theme of 1 Peter is strengthening up the brethren, trying to encourage them to stand strong before the judgment and persecution do come. The book of 2 Peter is written to encourage the saints because false doctrine has come and people need to be aware of the false doctrine. Then the book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, he's 90 years old and people are starting to say, well, you know, Jesus, he was God, but he didn't come in flesh. And John said, wait a second, wait a second. I saw him. I touched him. He's alive. He was real. He did come in the flesh. And don't let anyone tell you any different. He is God. Then the book of 2 John is written to a widow woman to try to encourage her that no greater joy than to watch my children walk in truth. He says, you need to teach your children to walk in truth. And then the book of 3 John is written by the Apostle John to encourage churches to receive missionaries. And don't let some old geezer say, listen here, we ain't going to have no missionaries around here. No, you need to serve and allow the missionaries to come and treat them well. Then the book of Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in order to protect the salvation, he says, I came to write you of the common salvation, and because of that, we have to earnestly contend for the faith. You know what happens when we don't contend for the faith? We lose the clear salvation that we teach. And people get confused and it gets all muddied up. We have to continue to contend for the faith in order to have salvation clearly presented. then the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John to record the events yet to come. And so I gave you a quick synopsis, very quick. If you're trying to write notes, good luck on that. That was fun. You'll just have to listen to the recording or something. But turn with me once again to 2 Peter. You say, why in the world did you go through this? Who cares? What's going on? Remember, we're talking about the human penman, and that you cannot separate the message from the man. That God used these people in the correct time frame, the correct context. You have to understand what is going on. And you say, why? Why is it important? Notice again in verse 20. Knowing this first, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I cannot put enough emphasis on that knowing this first. God is saying, wake up! This is important. There is not a difference in Bible interpretation. God only meant one thing. It does not mean something different to you and means something different to me. If that happens, someone is wrong, something has happened. God only meant one thing by it. Notice as he goes on, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, meaning this is not a book by man, but it is God's book. And we have to find out what did God mean by this. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now notice this, there's a chapter division. Don't let that throw you off. This thought continues on. So no scriptures of any private interpretation. It didn't come by the will of man, but came by men of God who were used of God. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. This is continuing that thought. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, not from the pulpit, but they're going to get together and they're going to try to teach you, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He says, you know why you need to know the Bible? You know why you need to know what God meant by it? Because there's some people who are going to say, you know, this is what I believe the Bible says. And I don't care what the pastor says, but this is what really happened here. And they're going to get in little groups, and they're going to try to deceive people. And they're going to get a following, and people are going to be taught false doctrine. And it's not going to be find this sacred desk, but it's going to be as they're getting people together. And he says, who are among you? And they're going to deceive people. And notice this, that the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. They're going to say, well, you know, that's not what I feel about the Bible. That's not what it meant to me. And they're going to say different things, and they're going to try to contradict what the preacher says from the Bible to try to deceive you. Why is this warning here? Why is he saying this? He's trying to say, you need to know your Bible so you are not fooled. You need to know your Bible. It doesn't say the pastor needs to know his Bible. You need to know your Bible. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know what the Bible says. By the way, you need to know who wrote the books of the Bible. You need to know the context. You need to know the world empires. I'm going to teach you all that, by the way. You need to know this so you are not deceived. So you are not fooled. Because there are many false doctrines. Let me tell you what the pastor's full-time job is according to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. To keep false doctrine out. It is a constant fight. It is a constant thing. It is the pastor's job to know who is teaching and what they are teaching. As the pastor, I have to answer for every Sunday school teacher and what they teach. I, as a pastor, am responsible for everyone who does a Bible study or a discipleship study because and know what they're teaching. But why? Because false doctrine is trying to come in. And people are trying to use every opportunity to teach others against what the Bible says. And it will come in. By the way, did you know that the Bible changes our thinking? And if we don't know the Bible, we don't think like the Bible. you say, well, this is what the Lord's laid in my heart. I hate that. I'm just giving you all my bad sayings today. You know, the Bible says that our heart is wicked. It is deceitful. You can't trust your heart. You cannot trust your heart. You could trust the Bible. Trust the Bible. You know, feelings and emotions can make you look at things differently. We don't need to find out what we think the Bible says. We need to find out what did God mean by it. So we're not fooled. So we're not deceived. We have to be warned. You have to know the Bible and you have to know it for yourself. Why am I preaching this way? I'm trying to beg you to read your Bible. By the way, I understand that many people, I pastored for a long time. I've been in the ministry for a long time. Many people develop bad habits on their Bible reading. Some people will only stay in Solomon's Proverbs. And by the way, that's beautiful stuff. You need to read the whole counsel of God. You need to be aware of all of it. Why? So you're not deceived. So you're not deceived. I'm trying to protect you. I'm not trying to raise up a little cult following. I want to teach you to read the Bible for yourself so you cannot be deceived. I want you to know what the Bible says. My job is to make sure you're not being taught false stuff. And if you are, to lovingly correct it and fix it and to help you out. And if anybody comes in, to correct them, fix them, or do what I have to do to protect the flock. But you need to know the Bible for yourself. You need to study it. You need to learn it. You need to see who these people are, the context. You need to know these things for your own protection. This is what the Bible says here. This isn't what I made up. Peter's warning the people, know the Bible so you are not deceived. So what do I do with this? Well, once again, how is your Bible reading? Did you take time to read it today? What's your Bible reading plan like? By the way, I'm not against Psalms and Proverbs, and you need to be in them, but you need to be in the other books as well. You don't need to be just, I'm just a gospel person. I know some people that's all they read is the gospel records and they don't hit any other Bible. You need to have the whole counsel of God. You need to understand it all. Get as much as of it. Always learning at it. There's none of us that's arrived. You know what? I have a very pathetic, small grasp of the Bible. Very small, very pathetic. I should know a lot more Bible than what I know. By the way, you should too. Let us constantly be learning and grasping it. Let's learn more about His Word. Let's make it a decision. Let's make it a fact. Let's make it a habit. Let's nail it down that we're going to be people of the book. The people of the book. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.